thank Thee for this day, Sunday, which is a holy day, a day unlike any other day of the week, set apart for our benefit and for our blessing. And Father, we do thank You that once again we can meet together and fellowship with Thy Word, with the Father and with the Son, and as long as we're faithful to Thy Word, with one another. And Father, we ask for Thy blessing of Thy Word to all that are here today. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5, where it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And I'll stop right there. And Lord willing, we're going to take a look at this in detail, because as I was going through the Bible, checking out how much God has to say regarding pride and humility, it's a great deal. It's a great deal of information as far as what we can read in the Bible as God instructs us on pride. On pride, and we're very interested in this because God indicates here He resists the proud. He resists the proud. Everything you've heard in the world about pride, just forget it. Just totally forget it. Throw it right out the window right now. What the world instructs its people to puff the chest, to put your head up, and to walk proudly down the street. The world instructs its people to take pride in who you are and the type of person that you are, in your ability to think and reason, in your looks, in your race, in your religion, in everything that you are. Be proud. That's the way of the world. And you know, there's much of that that remains with the people of God after God has saved us. But we have to keep this in mind as we look at pride. God resists the proud. The world will certainly honor and respect and lift you up if you are a proud man or a woman. The world will sing your praises, but we're concerned with God. We're concerned with how God responds to us, and God's response to pride is resistance. It's resistance. He is against. He is contrary to the proud. And I think we'll see why as we look at some of what the Bible has to say regarding this. You know, as we begin to think about pride, well, where's the first place that immediately comes to mind? The Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden. We talk about the fall of man. But you know, probably more accurately, it wasn't the fall of man. It was the rising up in rebellion of man. It was the lifting up of man's pride where he desired to be like God. It was that sin of pride that prompted Eve to eat of the tree that God said she should not eat of. Let's look in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now we also know Satan's sin. Satan's sin is his desire to be like God. He wants to be puffed up. He wants to be worshipped as God. And so here he is tempting Eve and tempting man into rebelling against God. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So the temptation was to be as God, knowing good and evil, to be wise as God. Not to be a creature anymore, not to be a humble servant anymore, Adam and Eve, not to be in this garden. You can be like God. You can be exalted unto the heaven if you partake of the fruit of that tree. It will give you the knowledge of good and evil. And so that was man's first sin. That was the sin that brought the judgment of God upon the human race. And it has to do with pride. No wonder God hates pride. No wonder he speaks of pride always in such a negative way as far as man is concerned. But what about since the fall? Well, since the fall, the world has continued to lift itself up in everything it does. That's really, if we were to take an honest look at our culture, at any culture you wanted to pick of the world, and you looked at what man does, what does that culture do? Well, they take the songs of men and they lift it up and they exalt them high. They take the athleticism of man and they lift it up and they exalt men who are the fastest or the toughest or the strongest or however you want. It's always lifting up man in a prideful way and exalting man. That if you look at just about any area of entertainment or activity in the world, that's normally what's in view. God is left out of the picture. God isn't mentioned in any of that normally. And so this is how the world operates. Well, let's turn to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, and I'll read a few verses there. We read in verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. That's a good description of man. Just have a conversation with just about anybody you want. Just pick any individual and start talking to them for any length of time. And wow, you can see how man's tongue, as it says here, he sets his mouth against the heaven, his tongue walketh through the earth. This is the arrogance of man. This is the great haughtiness of mankind. Man is so proud that he can tell you, he can tell you everything that you would like to know. He can tell you why man is here on earth. He can tell you why this world exists. He can tell you why there's a universe out there. And he has it all figured out. It happened several billion years ago, you see. And there was this primordial ooze, and then there was a big bang, and then things began to develop from there, and evolution came into effect, and suddenly here we are. And this is the pride of man, where his mind has exalted itself against the mind of God. His thoughts have been raised up on high, and He has placed them above the thoughts of God. This is the nature of man since the fall. He is proud and arrogant, and when you talk to him about the Bible, he can speak with disdain about trusting in an old book like that, trusting in something so ancient that other men wrote. And you see, it's coming out of his mind, it's coming out of his mouth, and he has placed his mind and his understanding as the authority over everything. It is what he thinks that is most important. It is what he concludes that is the ultimate standard for all. And so he has decided through his own thinking that the Bible is just some other book. It's some other religion like all the religions out there. And yet it's all coming out of the pride of his heart, out of the pride that he has sinned against God. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. And read verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah chapter 55. And here God says, and he's talking to the human race, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And God is speaking to a man who is proud, to a man who would think that he can figure things out, that he knows all about life, he knows all about existence and where we've come from and our purpose for being here. He's got it all settled and figured out. And God says, "That's your thoughts. That's your thoughts, O man. My thoughts are higher above your thoughts. Because my thoughts are higher above your thoughts as the heaven is higher than the earth." That's how high my thoughts are compared to your thoughts. And how much higher is the heavens than the earth? How much higher are the heavens than the earth? You know, I recently saw a picture that the Hubble telescope took from another unknown galaxy, previously unknown, and it's thought to be the most far-reaching photos that have ever been taken of deep space. And we're talking hundreds of millions of miles. And so here you have a whole another galaxy just opened up, and this incredible telescope that's been positioned out in space has taken this picture of another galaxy, and yet that goes on and on and on. You can't see the end there. It just continues on. And never has man even come close to finding the far reaches of this universe. And God says, think about that. Think about that. As high as those heavens are, that man has never been able to reach a point where he can say this is the ending compared to the earth. That's how high my thoughts are in comparison to your thoughts. In other words, to say that we have peanut-sized brains is extremely flattering. To say that we have a brain that is as a pea would be very generous. To say that we have a brain like a flea would be saying much more than the Bible will allow. To say we have a brain that is as small as the smallest particle that has ever been discovered would still be saying too much. Because we're talking about the infinite God. We're talking about Almighty God, the everlasting God. And He inhabits eternity, the Bible says. Look over at Isaiah 57, just on the next page, and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You know, when the Bible talks about the being high, being uplifted, that's God's position. That's God's position. He is the Most High. He is the Most High God. That in Genesis 14 we read about Melchizedek and the offering that was made to the Most High God. That's God's vantage point. He is in the heavens. We're upon earth. We're the creature. He is the Almighty Creator. And He inhabits eternity from everlasting past to everlasting future. This is the whole spectrum of existence. And there's nothing outside of that. It has no beginning point. It has no ending point. And God dwells in that habitation. Just like we dwell in our house. That's our habitation. You know, the second floor and the first floor in the basement. That's as much as we can inhabit. God inhabits all eternity. He knows everything that transpires, that it will take place. He knows all the information about DNA or electrons or whatever man has thought of and much, much more. God has all this knowledge. He knows every thought that every human being has ever thought or ever will think. He has all this information. This is the brilliant mind of God. And God, through in His great mercy and condescending love, has delivered to man a written word. He has given to us a declaration that comes from the mouth of God, which is a revelation of His thoughts. And it's the Bible. This is the Word of God that we have. And so God says, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And My ways are higher than your ways." And you know, man doesn't like to hear that. Man doesn't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that. That's offensive to man to hear, I have a peanut-sized brain. To hear that my thinking doesn't really amount to much. And you know, I don't mean to offend anyone. You could find the most, you could find the greatest genius upon earth. I'm not trying to insult anyone individually. You could find a collection of geniuses. You can gather all of those with the highest IQs together, and you can collectively put their thoughts together, and it still does not amount to anything at all. It doesn't amount to anything at all. We're little creatures. That's the point we have to get. That's the point we've forgotten since we've fallen into sin. We think we're more than we are. We think that we're special. We think that we are like God. And we're not. We're fallen creatures. And that's why God says He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And so it's a very, very dangerous thing spiritually to have pride in our life. Let's turn to Job chapter 38. In Job 38. And we're going to read a few verses here as God is addressing Job. But really, this has application to each one of us. And to man who thinks that it's really his reasoning that's most important. You know, and people say all the time, "Well, why should I believe that book? Why should I believe the Bible? Why should I believe in God?" And the question isn't, why should you believe? That's not the point at all. It doesn't matter if you believe or not. What the Bible says is going to happen. God is going to judge man and throw him into hell. And so if you don't want to believe, well, that's going to be really just another one of your sins that God will judge. But the thing is that you are daring to place your thoughts and your understanding and your reasoning over the thoughts of God. And God would ask that individual some questions. In Job 38, verse 4, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? O prideful man, O proud man, where wast thou," God says, "when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Or verse 12, "Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and cause the day spring to know his place? Verse 16, has thou entered into the springs of the sea, or has thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been open unto thee, or has thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Has thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. That's the qualification of God. You must know it all. You must know it all. But we're limited creatures. We're tiny, finite, puny, little creatures. What do we know? Except what we've been taught by our fellow tiny, finite, and puny little creatures. Except what we come to know from the Word of God itself, which is the mind of God. And so God is saying, declare if thou knowest it all. If you really think you're so much, where were you when he laid the foundations of the earth? We weren't even born. We weren't even, the world wasn't created. Who were we? We just came into being in the last 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 or 60 years. That's our limitation. God is eternal, infinite God. Or in verse 21, knowest thou it because thou was then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Has thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And God continues to ask questions. In verse 31, canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mazareth in his season, or canst thou guide Arterus with his sons? We don't even know what that means. How can we answer the question? We don't even know what it means. You see, that's our limitations. Verse 33, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? That is, can you speak and the rain starts to fall? If you're so great, if you're so high and mighty, if you're the be-all and end-all, can you do any of this? No, we can't. No, we can't. And each question is demanding a response that insists that we're a creature, that insists that we, of ourselves, are absolutely nothing. And then God goes on. He's driving this point home. If you think I'm driving it home, well, you know, read Job 38 through 41 when you get a chance. I'm skipping many verses. In verse 41, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions? Chapter 39, verse 1, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill, or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? In verse 10, canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow? And 13, gavest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich? And verse 19, hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Verse 26, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command, and make her nest on high? And finally, one last verse in chapter 40, verse 9. Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? And you see where God is going with this. We're proud. We're haughty. We're lofty in our thinking. And you're not God. I'm not God. Only God is God. Only he alone is eternal God. And we've lost that perspective. We've lost that proper understanding with the fall. And God is telling us this is why he resists the proud. This is why he is set against the proud in heart. And he will not accept a proud person. The gospel and pride are contrary to one another. The gospel will humble someone who is proud as God blesses his word to their heart. God will break a proud person in order to make them humble. But no one can remain proud. No one can remain proud in the sight of God and glory in themselves in any way. God will not stand for it. Let's finally turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 10 through 17. We read there, "Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." Now we know what day that is. That's Judgment Day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so God is saying here that man will remain proud, that men will continue on in their ways. They will continue to think that they are something when really they are nothing until that last day, until the day when God will return and the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy the earth. And then man will be in the very presence of God and have to give account for their sins, chief of which is pride. And God will humble man on that day. And so as we're starting to look at this particular sin in 1 Peter 5, we want to realize that this is a continuous biblical principle, that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And so God commands and beseeches, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." See, God is really telling someone, if you're going to find salvation, if you're going to come to the Bible, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be someone that I will exalt unto heaven, you must be humble. You must be humble. And as we go on, we're going to see the next time that this is really the chief sin of the church. It's pride. It's pride. And with their pride, they have lifted themselves up. They have exalted themselves to a high and lofty place where they ought not to be. And so God is bringing them low. And we'll look at that next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy Word. And Father, we know that really we can gauge whether we're proud or not by how we respond to Thy Word. And it is when we are being faithful to Thy Word that we are humbling ourselves. Really, it is You who is working in us, humbling us to obey or keep Thy Word. That is humility. It's simply keeping Thy commandments. And that's why the Lord Jesus was the most humble of people, because He kept Thy Word perfectly. And so, Father, we pray that we would be humble, and that is, You would give us a desire to keep Thy commandments, and we would do so more and more. And Father, we ask that the foot of pride might not come near us, and that it may not be in our lives. We pray that we would walk humbly and lowly and wait upon You to lift us up. And Father, we pray for the rest of this day. We ask for thy blessing upon our lunchtime and meetings afterward in the afternoon. And if anyone is going to hand out tracts, we ask that you would bless your word to those that are receiving them. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.